prophet Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, said these words, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Let's pray. Lord, we do acknowledge with so much gratitude that your mercy is more. It's more than our failures. It's more than our sin. It's bigger. Thank you, God, that your mercy washes over us. We now look from our vantage point to the cross, to the sacrifice, you giving your son, shedding his blood, taking our place, forgiving our sins, making us new. Thank you, God. There's not one aspect of that that we deserve. So your abundant grace flows, and we appreciate it. We're grateful, God, and we respond in worship and surrender to you. And Lord, we're just here in this place, desiring your cleansing, your path, your washing. And Lord, there's been doubts, there's been stumbling, there's been failures this week, and we just give it to you, confess it to you, release it to you, and thank you that you send it as far as the east is from the west. Forgiveness. So fresh. So meaningful. So real. So, Father, we're in this place with open minds, soft hearts, excited to receive what you have for us today. We thank you that we can gather in your name. We can do so freely. And you can do a new work, a fresh work, in us and among us this day. So thank you for the blessing of this day. You are so good. We love you. And we pray our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Good to be together this morning. Welcome to New Harvest. Why don't you share that with a few around you and welcome them as well. I hope you had time to say hello to a few people. The idea is that this is kind of a warm-up, and then when we are, you know, on our way before we head out to the wonderful weather, we stick around here for a little while and visit and share and connect even more so. If you have the time, that'd be great. A couple of things to just highlight in the church. Next hour, three young children from 10 months to 5 weeks, and another one in between, are going to be dedicated to the Lord. Their parents want to show their faith and dedication and appreciation for God's gift of a child and asking for his help. We're going to do that, and you can see that in the bulletin. This weekend's a busy weekend. We have our middle school retreat, and there's still room for middle schoolers for that retreat. I guess a dozen are signed up so far, so really great. And they're looking forward to that. And there's a men's retreat, only a few men going to that, but it's still open at Washington Family Camp. And our Smart and Ready gathering of men at 8 o'clock on Saturday. Looking forward to that, that monthly men's gathering. So the elders are our overseeing body. They were so wanting to go to Black Butte. We had a retreat all planned and headed over by noon on Friday. And the weather report was so dismal that it didn't seem like it was worth the risk. So we hung around here in the city and we still spent time together. And it was great. So thank you for praying for the elders and our important connection. This yearly retreat wasn't quite the same, but it was still great. And one more thing. After we conclude, Elvin, one of our elders, and myself will be up front. If you'd like some personal prayer, we'd be happy to pray for you and lift up any need that you might have. We're in the book of Hebrews, and as I knew I'd be on retreat and thinking I was going to get back late yesterday, I asked Stephen in advance, would he share the word today? And I'm happy that he's doing so. From Hebrews chapter 10, one of our pastors, Steve Ince.
Thank you, Barry. When Barry had mentioned that he wanted for me asked that I would be speaking chapter 10 in that area, just before he said what chapter it was, I have to admit that I was thinking, oh, maybe I'll get to talk about Hebrews 10, 23, 24, or maybe Hebrews 11, 6, and I was getting all excited because I know those verses. And then he said 10, 1 through 18. I say, what? And as I looked at that first, I thought, well, that seems like a lot of what was said in chapter 9. But you know, as I got to kind of take the shovel out and dig into it, I think 1 through 18 is now even more of my favorite than those other verses. In fact, something kind of, the tumblers clicked into place, and I got so excited. And when that happens, generally a picture kind of forms in my mind, because I understand things more through story and picture, and maybe you're like that. And that's where this chair came into play. And I'm hoping in the next half hour here that maybe you'll see the same picture or feel the same way about it as I do. We'll see. This chair is in our living room at home, has been for many years, and I have found myself many a time sitting on it when we dog sit our kids, dogs, when they go someplace, they'll even, the dogs will jump up and they'll just kind of perch themselves here and look out the window for other dogs they can bark at. Or I'll find myself quite often sitting here waiting, looking out the window for my ride to come pick me up, and I'll find myself just draped over that, checking to see when they'll come. Or I'll be sitting on the chair here. I like sitting in this chair in the living room because over here is a table, and I can set my coffee down on it. And I'm just eating away and looking at that. But you know what my favorite part of has been sitting in this chair? When our grandchildren were much smaller, probably in their twos to threes, when they could be still for more than 10 seconds. I remember sitting here and I'd say, Skylar or Chase, why don't you come here, bring that book. And they would come up and they would find their way to just sit in there. And a proud grandpa was sitting next to his grandchild. Even though they might have brought a book that I can't see for the life of me, I'd make up a story as I flipped those pages. Yeah, I taught them to lie young. Yeah. But those memories are pretty precious. To be side by side and in peace and quiet. And they at that age seem to think you're pretty cool, pretty special. And then 45 seconds later, they're running off because they have other places to go, so easily distracted as we often are. Well, in Hebrews here, these 18 verses we're taking a look at, right off the bat, I was drawn to, and you can see on the screen here, Hebrews, the first verse, just the top end of the first verse, and I'm not going to recall all this word for word, but the idea is good things to come. You know, the old system, the old covenant dealt with sacrifices. You know, they'd have to sacrifice a goat or an animal, a goat or a lamb for God to be, for them to be obedient, for God to be pleased. I've always thought this idea, the concept was that those sacrifices appeased God's anger temporarily. But it says the good things to come. I'm more drawn to that. So what are the good things? What are the good things to come? Now I'm wanting to bounce all over these 18 verses. So first I want to jump down low, down farther into, and you can see on your outline on there, jumping down to verses 16 and 17, down there towards the bottom of the section we're looking at. And these good things to come, first off the bat, is this idea that I will write my laws, God says, on their hearts and on their minds. Now, first off, that sounds painful to some in some degree, but the idea is that they had been told in Deuteronomy to pay attention, to focus on this law, meditate on this law day and night so you'd be prosperous and successful. The law was everything. Pay attention. And then God comes along and says, I'll write my laws on their hearts and minds. The idea being is that the Holy Spirit will nudge them into obedience. That someday they won't have to focus so much on law because the Spirit inside of them will be steering them around and forward and straight. It goes back to the Galatians 5:18. If we are led by the Spirit, we're not under law. So he's great things to come saying, hey, you're not going to have to be so preoccupied with the law because the Spirit's going to be inside of you. And then he goes on to say, and their sins, I won't remember them anymore. I won't even bring it up. It's not an issue to me. Their lawlessness, their foolishness, and everything, I'm forgetting it. I'm not focusing on it. God's saying it's not relevant to what I am doing. Oh, he knows. He's aware. He's not naive. He sees my sin and my foolishness, but what he's focused on is something different than, oh, I'm so ticked off at those people. And that's generally what the concept of the picture that comes to our mind, that God is just, he's mad. He's just like a referee on that football field running around, just can't wait to throw a flag on the field. You know, another screw up there. Another one of the things, that the third one there in your fill in the blank is, no more sacrifices. We don't have to set aside this lamb anymore. This isn't contingent. My relationship with you isn't contingent, he's saying, anymore with sacrifices. You know what, it's kind of like, I looked this up this week, that a very famous speech from President Ronald Reagan when he was in Berlin. You remember it, when he was talking to the Soviet Union, more specifically to Gorbachev. And he says, if you want, Mr. Gorbachev, if you want peace and prosperity, what did he say? Tear down these walls. When Jesus got off the cross and he was and in the tomb and resurrected, he's essentially saying, tear down those altars. We don't need them anymore. Peace, prosperity, your well-being comes not through sacrifices anymore. Well, there's even more, even better to come in the next portion there and two on your outline is what I think down to chapter 10, but verse 14. To me, verse 14 really is the good news of the kingdom of God. And what I want to focus on there, it says, through his sacrifice, Jesus, his once and for all sacrifice that he made through his body, we, you and I, followers of Jesus, have been made perfect. Those who are being made perfect are, did you catch that? Being made holy. Being made holy. And this is awfully, I think, been somewhat confusing to us, depending on the translation. They'll use the words like sanctified, perfect, and sanctified, which generally means past tense. So I'm more perfect now, and I'm sanctified, I'm holy, this is it, this is as good as it gets. Well, the NLT, the way they phrase this, and the NIV does a good job here too, the idea is that we've been made perfect, or if you're following your outline, we have been acquitted of our sins. When you're acquitted, they're not necessarily saying you didn't do it. They're just saying there's not going to be a consequence. We're not going to hold any charges against you. They've been dropped. Acquitted. So, we've been acquitted. We've been made perfect. God is no longer looking at us as all the sins that are draped all over us. In his eyes, perfect. Not holding it against them. That's what gets us essentially into his presence, into heaven. Being made is a process. we say process of what they, you know, the term was sanctification. I'm being sanctified, being. And that's what sanctified sounds like. Static. And that's where I think we've kind of fallen asleep at the switch sometimes, is we tend to think the work is done. I just need to show up on Sunday and I'm good to go. Yeah. Good to go in terms of I've been acquitted for sin. I don't have that held against me anymore. My ticket to heaven is purchased. Now this process of me being made holy, the only decision that's left is, am I working with the Holy Spirit? Or have I checked out? I don't give the Lord much time to change me. I'm just counting on wherever I go and whatever I'm doing, no matter what it is, he's making me like him all the time. Well, the truth is that he's making me more like him as much as I'm giving him time. As much as I'm finding or making time to spend in situations that are edifying and nurturing, whether it be through Sunday morning here or, you know, small groups, prayer. There's a long list. The summer series about the disciplines or the practices that help us, those things are helping me get into a position where I'm being made like Christ. Well, that's all the good. This is amazing truth. And so, well, why didn't we just start off with that in the beginning? I don't know. But what did they do for the first 1,200 years? What was the flavor of those first 1,200 years from the times that Moses said, you know, here's the deal, and obey these laws and sacrifice an animal and to appease God's anger? And, well, what it looked like was, you catch that, is that in the latter part of verse 1, Hebrews 10 verse 1, the bottom portion says that these regular sacrifices, catch the flavor of this, endlessly, year after year, day after day, it's almost this monotonous, oh, here we go again. This is one more time. And at the end of it, all these sacrifices year after year, the sin was still not expunged. It was still there. It's kind of like our carpets in the gym. I tell you, we have a carpet cleaning here, carpet cleaner, and we clean and we clean, and a week later, it's right back again. It's like we just kind of got the top layer of dirt off, and you walk around, and then all of a sudden, the stain is right back there again. Or there's new stains now. We keep cleaning and cleaning those carpets, but we have linger longer, we have other things and spills and so forth. That's life. And there's stains again. And get out the carpet cleaner and, oh, by the way, anybody would like to take on this gym as their ministry to the church, I'm not going to stop you. That would be wonderful. Great carpet cleaning machine. Just tackle the spots if you want. But anyway, just like those spots kept coming back, the sins were really never permanently dealt with. And what's more, it goes on to say too that these sacrifices, these burnt offerings, ended up being just more reminder of our guilt, it says. It reminds us, you screwed up again, you big knucklehead. Well, that felt good, yeah. And worst even, I think, is that they remind us of our guilt, that quite often, if you're filling in the blanks, that guilt leads to apathy. I keep trying. I'm trying to behave. I see what the scripture says. I pray about it, and I keep sinning. And finally, what the heck? He's forgiven me. And we kind of fall out of that being made. It's like this is being made, the I-5 of being made. We kind of step off of it because we just become too apathetic. We've kind of given up this annual reminders of sin. If you skip down to, I think it's 3 in the D there, this is what really caught my attention here. That here it says in the scripture, and this scripture is heavily, in Romans 10, is heavily quoting from the Old Testament. And it says that these sacrifices you were not pleased with, nor did you even desire them. Say what? Here God is, Jesus is saying, you didn't even really want these sacrifices. You didn't desire, you weren't thrilled with, you weren't pleased about it. It was like, you know, what am I going to do with your dead lamb? It doesn't mean anything to me, is what it feels like. So these endless, year after year, and then this, I'm not really tickled to death about these sacrifices on your part. What? So why are we doing these? And then to back it up, this is what I kind of sat back in the chair, not this chair, but another chair, and after reading that, I thought, oh yeah, Matthew 9:13. I looked at it. It was, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And then I thought back, well, wait a minute, something else just very similar to that was, when the prophet came to Saul and said, Saul, you screwed up again here. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You get this strong feeling that these sacrifices weren't that impressive to God. They weren't something that made him just thrilled. And the other part of that is those sacrifices weren't really helping us all that much either. That's why we call it's the old deal. He said he's going to come up with a new deal, a new covenant, a new contract. The idea that I'm going to do away with those sacrifices I'm sending my son to be a perfect sacrifice once and for all. Once and for all. One sacrifice. I digress. Here we have these sacrifices that they did with, and that was the point really. It was a sacrifice on the part of this community of people that their livelihood was animals. So you take an animal and kill it and you don't get any money, you don't get to eat it. This is a sacrifice. And he's not pleased with those, but what is he pleased with? What does he want? Well, as I looked through the different translations, I thought this one captures it best. In the New Living Translation, not always my favorite, but it's helpful here. Look at Hosea 6:6 from the New Living Translation. This is more what he had in mind. I want you to show love. I'm not interested in the sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want your burnt offerings. What was really thrilling to him, our Father in heaven, is that you and I come to know him. We come to experience him. And the sacrifices, the plan was that'll just work for a while, but my ultimate plan is for you to know me. And out of knowing me, there's power. There's real life change. In other words, when I come to know him, we go to the root of the problem and deal with it. John 17:3 even says, when Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you know the Father and you know the Son, Jesus Christ. The point is to know who they are, their character, their power, the goodwill. To know intimately. This word know here in 17:3 is the same K-N-O-W, know, that when Mary was told that she is going to be with child and she says, how could this be? I have never known a man. Now we know what that means, what she was saying. It means to know intimately, to be nothing separate, nothing in between us. To know, God is saying, I want you to know me that way. So much so that you are guided by that. That's where his laws and his instruction, his principles are written on my heart. And I know him, I know those things so well, that's what's guiding me. That's what's encouraging me. That's what's nurturing me. That's what's propelling me forward with hope. See, those sacrifices didn't really breathe much hope into anybody. It was more of a, oh, we got it done for this year. See you again next year, same time, same altar. But no, this new plan is, this idea, this spend time, carve out time, protect time, so you come to understand who I am. Out of that, it breathes life into us. Those propensities to be foolish and sin and lawlessness and everything, that's like a Band-Aid. Those sacrifices just were a Band-Aid. And it's like the Lord came and said, we're pulling off the Band-Aid. We're going to do surgery. We're going to go down and deal with the core of this. Keep that thought in mind now. The idea of to know him intimately. Dallas Willard said, when you look at the scripture in its entirety, to know him intimately well, there is nothing else. There is nothing else. Because you see, if that doesn't happen on a regular basis, everything else is just in our own effort and our own little schemes. And I've come up with a lot of schemes to try and really look good in front of everybody. Everything else takes care of itself when I come to humbly know him. With that in mind, what I was really excited about was looking at verse 15 and 16. 15 and 16. Let's pull that up on the screen there. Is it 12 and 11? 12 and 13? Yeah, let's try that one. Let's try 12 and 13. Yeah, 14 and 15 are good too, but we already looked at those. 12 and 13. And here, quoting back to Psalm 110, is what is happening here, is that once Jesus sacrificed himself, it says, once and for all sin, for all time, he would then went and sat down next to the Father, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And that's the picture that hit me. It's that here, having figured out the big problem, that this sin issue that kept tearing man down, making them feel hopeless, he's Jesus is sitting down next to the Father at the right hand. He's saying, I took care of it. That sin problem isn't the issue really anymore. And you know, the idea of a footstool, when you see someone sitting down with their feet on an ottoman or slash footstool, it's because they're just not preoccupied about anything else. It's kind of a vulnerable place to be sitting. You're sitting with great confidence. It's very hard to get up and go do something from this position. And the idea is that God is not just, Jesus is not just sitting relaxed with his feet up on the footstool there. He's saying, would you come over and sit down next to me? Just, I'll make room here for you. Just, let's just enjoy being together. Brendan Manning put it this way, that quite often we rush into the presence of God, good thing, help, Daddy, help, please, fix, do this. And Brennan said, I think quite often the Father says, yeah. But you just come over and spend some time. Let's talk. Let's let the residue of who I am rub off on you. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 have become verses that have such a bigger impact in my thinking. And I use them regularly to calm myself down. Jesus sits in the chair, from the chair, with his feet propped up, having the big work done. All that's left now is, he's saying, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. All you who've been trying so hard to behave all those rules, just come and sit down next to me.
He says, put my yoke upon you. That means we're side by side, seat to seat, and learn from me. He says, I'm gentle and humble of heart. I'm not like that teacher you had in the sixth grade who wanted to beat the instructions into you with a ruler. I'm so gentle. I know you are ADD. I know you're all about you. I know how you learn best. And I move at any speed that it takes. And you will find rest for your souls. See, in the chair, resting with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, there's rest. He's saying, stop trying to perform so much. Come and be nurtured and guided and nurtured. Then go out. I find myself so agitated, and I love to be at Mach 10 speed. And I was telling the barista at Starbucks yesterday that I enjoy seeing you. It's, you know, working so hard, and you're competent in what you're doing, and you have a smile on your face. That's just pretty neat to me. And I said, I love moving about quickly. And I've told people that if I'm moving around slowly and not talking a lot, that would mean I'm depressed. That means I'm pretty down. So this idea of wanting to move usually comes out of enthusiasm, but the downside is I need to make sure that I'm pulling over to the side and sitting down with my Savior and letting him work on my heart and touch me, speak into me. And that's the dilemma of the United States, isn't it? We are a country that produces gross national product. We have technology, and we shouldn't apologize for any of that. But you and I, we know all that this country has produced. I'm not calling it sin, but it has come at a huge price, a devastating price to our souls. They say Americans can't sleep well. Yep, I'm one of those. We don't get enough sleep. We can't find a quiet place. We're so agitated to think about the 75,000 things that are on our minds. I read a book this last 2 weeks ago. They said, back in 1986, the average grocery store had 7,900 different products in the store to sell. 86. 25 years later, 2011, the average grocery store now has 39,300 different products in the store. That doesn't make the store evil or sinful, no. The idea is that there's just that much more decisions and energy that has to be spent to make decisions. And I don't know what measuring stick they use, but they said that in that same 25-year period, the amount of information that we were exposed to in 86 compared to 2011 has gone up 5 times of information that we are exposed to constantly. And again, not sin. It's just that this come to me and experience me next and slow down and I'm gentle and humble of heart and find rest for your souls. The rest of our culture is saying there is no rest for your soul. We've got so many things for you to do, to process. We got Facebook, we got this, we got that, decision to do this. You know what you should be doing, and this and that and the other. And if we're not careful, we just operate depleted. And what seems to be God's answer to all of this? I want you to know me. And the only way you're going to get to know me, just come over and sit down next to me. Yeah. I know what's on your mind. I know what you're worried about. I can take care of that. But I'm interested in your soul. And we just need to spend a little more time together. I was debating if I could tell this story, but I will just in closing. When I was in high school, I was in Brazil, and parents were missionaries there, and I remember, I think it was my senior year. It was my senior year. And we were out at some camp where all the missionaries from our particular denomination went. And one of the other missionaries, much older than I, a lady, she had a boyfriend who was a Brazilian who spoke flawless English. And he was about 6'6". And we didn't have anything else to do. So he and I went down to a basketball court. And I thought, well, I'm the American. I'll show him how to play basketball because I'm one of the best at my school. Well, the problem was he was way better than me. 6'6", and he had great form. But that was, quickly, that became not the thing I was focused on. He was intelligent, thoughtful, sensitive to me, his younger by many years. I was so impressed with Umberto. Umberto. I said, I've never met any other Brazilian even like you. Or American like you, is what I'm thinking. I walked away pretty impressed. Well, fast forward several months. Now, we played what was called indoor soccer on a basketball court with a little ball, five people on a team. Well, our school, our little missionary school, was going to go downtown São Paulo, 9 million strong São Paulo. And though our little school was going to go compete against one of the Brazilian schools. Well, we got downtown, and it was huge, like a 6, maybe 10-story building is where this school was. And we walked in, and who are you guys? They said, Pan-American Christian, what? Escola Pan-Americana Cristã. Don't know what you're talking about. Well, we've come a long ways to play a game, and they have no idea who we are. And then a little light bulb went on in my mind. That's right. Umberto works at this school. So, little name dropper I am, I said, is Umberto da-da-da here? And the eyes kind of bugged open. Yeah, he's here. Well, can I talk to him? He and I know each other. They got on some sort of PA system and called him. And as I'm standing in the lobby, here comes Umberto with just kind of an entourage of kids around him. They worshiped the ground Umberto walked on because he was so Christ-like. And when I explained to Umberto that my school has come to play against your team and we don't know where to go, where is this court, what to do, he took control. And when he spoke, people moved. And within 10 minutes, there was a game going up on, I don't know what floor it was. Because I knew Umberto. Everything else took care of its place. He had the power, the authority, and the respect of everyone in that school. And that's just a good follower of Christ, who he was. But the Father says, come and get to know me. I have a way of getting what I want done. Just would you please spend some time with me? The sacrifices, that was a long time ago. The law, yeah. Come and sit down next to me and let me write those laws on your heart so that you start doing them without even trying. Would the worship team come on up? And also, I'm going to ask the ushers if you'd come and collect the connection cards. If you have filled out a connection card with a prayer request on it, or you want to volunteer for cleaning the gym floors with a vacuum. That would be nice. I'll help you a little. But they'll come and collect those. You can just pass the connection cards to those two aisles right here. We're going to finish our service as we normally do with the opportunity to partake of the cup and the bread. And I know some people have expressed that they weren't quite sure what to do. Just a reminder that the idea is we just encourage you to come up and take a piece of the bread and to dip it into
the cup, and you can partake of that. At the back there, there's also a cup and gluten-free crackers also. But when you come to partake of that, I'm just going to encourage you to flirt with this in your mind, that this sacrifice issue they had to deal with all the time, that was a very, not, God wasn't even really all that thrilled at all with it, that he's saying, would you come and spend some time with me? And that the cup this morning would be just another proclamation from our hearts to saying, I want to spend more time with you, Lord. I know you're gentle. You won't beat me up. But I'd like to say I'm all in to sitting down with you on a regular basis.
And as we end our time this morning, let's just sing the doxology, praise God.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we all sing,
I think we're all familiar with the scripture that says, unless you become like little children, you won't experience the kingdom of God. I just am thinking that maybe you have to be that 2 or 3 year old sitting next to the Father, who for a brief moment realizes the most powerful person in the room is the daddy there. When we, as little children, say, I'm weak. The success that our little school had in that soccer game that day, when we managed to have a soccer game and we actually end up winning it, it all happened because of the time I spent getting to know someone a few months earlier. And the success will happen for us based on the same thing, the time we spend with Him.